Well, it's good for a few of us to be here this evening, but just as we did this past Lord's Day, we have asked folks to stay away and watch by the internet. Or you can always get a CD of our services or a DVD as they are available. But we're thankful that several of you have tuned in this evening to watch by way of the internet. And I think it's pretty safe to say that this Lord's Day, the coming Lord's Day, we will do as we did this past Lord's Day, is that we will not have an in-person, any in-person services, but they will be broadcast over the internet. So I hope that the services will be a blessing to you. We miss fellowshipping with each other, and I wonder if I can make a suggestion to those of you who are of our congregation, is to get on the telephone and touch base with various other folks of our congregation. We love the interaction with each other, and it would be good, especially if you would give the older folks a telephone call just to check in with them, and they would very much appreciate hearing from you. I've asked Brother Bill to read for us this evening, and if you would, if you have your Bible, Psalm 91. So I'd like for you to get your Bible and turn to Psalm 91. And our brother is going to read for us and then lead us in prayer.
He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him, and show him my salvation. Our Father, we come before you this evening giving thanks. We thank you that you have assembled us here, and though we're not assembled as we normally would be, through this connection of the internet, we're still assembled around thy word, which is where we long to be, around thy word and around the Christ of thy word. So we give you thanks for gathering us together. And we know from thy word, Father, and from the messages of a few days ago, that you form the light, create darkness, and you make peace and create evil. and that the withholding of thy precious light is darkness. And that where Christ is, there is peace. And outside Christ, there is nothing but evil. So we ask you, Father, don't withhold thy precious light, thy presence from us this evening, but pour out thy Spirit upon this place and make this gospel to go forth in power. May it be delivered to those who are in need. Edify your people and bring us all closer to Christ and give us a greater knowledge of him. Bless the pastor as he speaks, giving unction and the power and the liberty to proclaim Christ and him crucified. And Father, we know that outside these walls, it seems that much is chaos, and that men are troubled in their minds and their hearts are weak, and they're in terrors and fears upon them. But let not that be the case with thy people, Lord, for we know that our Lord Jesus Christ has been given all authority over all things. And these things are coming to pass because of his express will and purpose. And we have much to be thankful for, but we are children of the King. Why should we fear? Why should we be fretful over these things? For these are just signs of his impending return. And we do look forward to that return, Lord. We look forward to seeing our Savior face to face. So this evening, Lord, tell us of him crucified. Tell us of a blood sacrifice. Tell us of redemption by the blood. Tell us of righteousness accomplished. And give us joyful hearts that we might worship the King. Be with those of our number who are under trial and who are ill and so forth, Lord. You know that your people and you know their needs. So be a comfort and a guide to them under trial until thy will and purpose is accomplished. Walk with us in the days ahead and make us to be courageous in these times. Make our greatest interest be to proclaim Christ and him crucified to a lost world. May the gospel go out from this place in power each time it's preached. To the praise of the glory of your grace, and we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.
Thank you, Bill. If you would, take your Bibles, and I'm going to start in the New Testament, and I would invite you to go to Luke chapter 24. Luke, the last chapter of the third gospel, the gospel according to Luke. Many years ago, when I was in Bible college, of course, we had one of our classes consisted of the study of the 150 Psalms. And as we went through all of the Psalms briefly in that class in the fall of 1969, as we went through them, I still remember the professor saying that the Psalms were, of course they were important. He didn't say anything negative about the Psalms. They're the Word of God, the inspired Scriptures. But he did say, of all the Psalms, he said there are about 15 of them that are messianic Psalms. That is, they have to do with the Messiah. And at that juncture of my life, I took notes and kind of remembered what he had to say. And then a few years later, I discovered that actually all of the Psalms have to do with the Messiah. And I can give evidence of that here from Luke chapter 24. And the evidence really comes forth from the lips of the Savior, the Messiah himself. As you know, as we get to Luke chapter 24, our Lord has laid down his life for the sheep. He has given himself a ransom for all of his people. He paid our debt, and he finished the work that God gave him to do, the work of redemption, the work of reconciliation, and he gave his life. He was buried, and of course he arose again the third day. And as we get to Luke chapter 24, the chapter begins with our Lord's resurrection. And then he began to reveal himself to people that he chose to reveal himself to. He started off with, in this chapter, he especially has a lengthy conversation with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And after he spoke with them, and we don't have the time to get into that, though you have studied that before, and certainly we've spoken from that past part of chapter 24, but he leaves those men, and then he goes to where the 11 disciples are gathered. And so we begin in Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. And as they thus spake, that is, those disciples that the Lord had revealed himself to, they came and told the rest of them, verse 36. Then Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. He saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified. They were very, very much afraid and frightened. This just absolutely shocked them. It startled them. And they thought that they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts, that is, anxious thoughts, why do these arise in your hearts? And then he says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. He says to them to handle. He says, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them, he manifested unto them his hands and his feet. And I'm sure they could see the scars that were healed over, but still the evidence of his death, the evidence of redemption, the evidence of the work of our salvation that he accomplished by his crucifixion. At verse 41, and the scripture says, and while they yet believed not for joy, but wondered, he said unto them to give further evidence that he was real, that he wasn't a ghost, they weren't seeing a spirit, that he was real. He said, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. He took it and he did eat before them. And I'm sure they watched him eat. And then he said unto them, and he's got their full attention. Anytime the master has something to say, we need to be very attentive unto his words. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. That is, all these things were written of me, he says, concerning me. And then verse 45, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The Savior opened up their understanding. He gave them a revelation of himself. And of course, we know that is necessary if we're going to see and perceive the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures. He has to open up our minds. He has to open up our hearts. He has to open up our intellect. He has to open up our understanding that we might receive the Word of God. And he says all of the Scriptures. And he left nothing out. There's no exception on this. He said all of the Scriptures, including all of the Psalms, he says they all speak of me. They all have to do with me. Now, Bill read to us from Psalm 91. And like all of the Psalms, all of the rest of the Psalms, that one, the one Psalm 91 speaks of the Savior as well. This is a messianic psalm. Now, what do we mean? Why do we use the word messianic? Well, it means that which is of or related to the Messiah. The Messiah. The Lord Jesus is the Messiah. What does that mean? What does the name Messiah mean? It means the anointed one. Our Lord Jesus is the anointed of God. In the Old Testament, there were three offices for which you had to have the anointing of the Spirit of God, the anointing of oil, in order to hold those offices. And no man held all three offices at one time. First of all, there was the office of being a prophet, being anointed of God to be the prophet. Our Lord Jesus is himself the prophet. He was anointed of God to teach us. We do have an instructor. We do have someone to teach us. We do have someone who reveals to us the gospel. At the very beginning of our Lord's public ministry in the book of Mark, he says he went forth preaching the gospel. He is that prophet of God. You'll remember that Moses spoke. The Lord had given them this word that there would be raised up a prophet greater than Moses. And Moses said, this is the one you listen to. If you listen to him, you'll be blessed. If you don't listen to him, you're going to be cursed. Our Lord Jesus is indeed that prophet anointed of God. When our Lord Jesus had fed the 5,000 men plus women and children in John chapter 6, you remember what it was that the people said about him? This is the prophet. Back in John chapter 1, they came to John the Baptist and they couldn't figure out who he was. They said, are you the Christ? He said, no. They said, are you Elijah? He said, no. And then they said, are you that prophet? He said, no. No, I'm not that prophet. No, that prophet is the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. He's the one who teaches us. Listen, we bow to his teaching. We bow to no one else's teaching. And this is his word. His word is that which the Spirit of our Lord Jesus uses to teach us. No other writing is inspired. None of the writings of men. None of the good commentaries and Bible study books, though we get a lot of good from them, still they're not without error. It is the book of God. It is the verbal revelation of the Lord Jesus that this is the inspired word of God, and he is the prophet who teaches us. You remember, he also said in John chapter 6, he said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. And then he said, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be what? Taught of God. Have you been taught of God? Well, if the Lord Jesus is your prophet, if he is your teacher, if he is your instructor, if he is the revealer of the things of God, you're very well taught because you've learned about God. and you've learned about yourself. And you've learned about this one who is the prophet of God. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. Our Lord Jesus is the anointed of God, not only as prophet, but as the priest. He's the priest of God. And we know in the Old Testament, the priest of God had to be consecrated, had to be set apart by God for this office. For the work of the priesthood, especially the work of the high priest, was the offering of sacrifices, and then offering prayers for the people, and then interceding for the people. Presenting to God the sacrifices of the people, and the thanksgiving of the people, and the praises of the people. Well, our Lord Jesus was anointed to that position as well. He is not only that prophet of God, but he is the anointed one as the priest of God. He was suitable to be our priest between us and God because he's man. He's man. As man, he could represent us. As man, he has a continual priesthood. As man, as the God-man, he's the one who doesn't die. So his priesthood has no end. He is the priest who has feelings for us. He is the priest who is touched by all of our infirmities. He's a sympathetic high priest, is what we read in Hebrews chapter 2. He is the anointed of God. He is the Messiah. The Messiah. And we know he's not only man as our priest, as our high priest, but he's God. He's God as our high priest. He had to be God to give merit and to give value to all that he did. Why is it that his offering to God of himself, why is it that that offering, that sacrifice, has merit with God, has value with God? Why is it that his sacrifice actually prevailed to remove all of the sins of his people? Because not only was he man, and the perfect man at that, but he's also God. And that gave infinite value to his sacrifice. He carried out all of his responsibilities of the priesthood with uninterrupted authority and power. He offered the acceptable sacrifice to God. He dealt with God on our behalf. In the Old Testament, the high priest, and for that matter, even the regular priest, met people at the door of the tabernacle, and they did business with God on behalf of the people. The people couldn't offer a sacrifice to God, so they came to the door of the tabernacle, and they gave their whatever their sacrifice was, whatever animal they brought, could have been a lamb or a turtle dove or a pigeon or a bullock, whatever it was, or a goat. They came there, and the priest, he was the anointed one of God. All of the sons of Aaron, just like Aaron himself, had to be anointed with God to do the work of offering the sacrifices on behalf of the people. So our Lord Jesus, he is the anointed of God. He's anointed as prophet. He's anointed as our priest. And he's anointed to the office of king. Here we see our Savior's royal character to govern, to rule, maintain, to forgive all the sins of his people. And his kingdom is forever and ever. He is the Messiah. What does Messiah mean? What it means? Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, it talked about the Messiah coming, the Anointed One. The Anointed One. In Psalm 89, David talked about that Anointed One that God would send. And in the New Testament, the Anointed One is the Christ of God. In fact, let me show you that. If you would, I'm going to get you to go two passages of Scripture. The first one is in Psalm 2. Look at Psalm 2. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 2. Are you there? Make sure you find it. Psalm 2. Look at verses 1 and 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers, they take counsel together against the Lord. And against who? His anointed. His anointed. And this is what they say: let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now, hold your place there and go to Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4. And you'll recognize those, especially those of you who have been in our Bible classes and our studies of the book of Acts, you'll recognize this portion of Scripture because we just recently went through this. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have been in prison. They have been released, admonished not to preach in that name anymore. And then in verse 23, Acts 4, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, when the people that were there gathered were meeting, when they all heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, this is a wonderful prayer meeting. Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth, they stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against, watch it, his Christ. Need to remember how it was worded over there in Psalm 2? Against his anointed. And here is Luke, led by the Spirit of God, to quote that passage from the second Psalm, and he identifies that one who is the anointed as being the Christ. But let's keep reading. Verse 27. For of a truth, against, and here I'll just ask the question briefly, who is the Christ? You see, to the Jewish people, that one who is the Messiah, who is the Christ, had not come. In fact, to Orthodox Jews today, he hasn't come. But here Luke is led to identify who the anointed one is. Who is he? Well, it's not left up in the air. It's not left for us to guess. Well, who is the anointed one? Who is the Christ? For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, watch it, whom thou hast anointed. See, that's what I've been saying. He was anointed to be the prophet, anointed to be the high priest, and anointed to be the king. This one who is the Messiah, of whom all the Old Testament speaks. You see, all of the Old Testament and all 150 of the Psalms are messianic because they all have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what most people miss. Many years ago, I was preaching at a Bible conference, and afterwards they had a question and answer session. And my message had been Christ in all the Scriptures. And it was several preachers there. It was just a preacher's meeting. I don't remember exactly, 18, 20 preachers, something like that. It was up in Michigan. And afterwards they said, we're going to have question and answer. The president of a large, very conservative Bible college was the moderator. And he said, Pastor Byrd, would you get back behind the pulpit and then answer some questions that some of the men have? And I said, sure. And so I got behind the pulpit, and one of the preachers stood and he said, you know, I've been teaching through Israel's history, and I just don't understand how you can bring the Lord Jesus Christ into the history of Israel. Well, I was flabbergasted. I said, well, I don't see how you can't bring him in to the history of Israel, because their whole reason for existing was because of the Son of God. And this one who is the anointed one, this one who is the Messiah, this one who is the Christ, he was ordained to come through Israel. And their priesthood pictured him. All of their prophets pictured him. All of their kings pictured him. All of their offerings pictured his offering. All of their sacrifices pictured the sacrifice of himself. And I just said, I don't know how you can't preach Christ from the history of Israel. And this is what he had missed. And by the way, I had ridden with him to that minister's meeting. It was kind of a silent ride back. I will tell you that. But here's what he missed. Christ is in all the scriptures. All of the Old Testament. You've got to see this. And oh, that the Lord would open up our minds and our understanding, like he did to the disciples there in Luke chapter 24, that we might discern this glorious truth, that all of the Old Testament, all of the prophets, all of the writings of Moses, and all of the poetry books, and all of the Psalms, they all direct our attention to that one who is the anointed one, that one who is identified, as we see here in Acts chapter 4, as being the Messiah. He is the Christ. Who is he? He's God's holy Son, Jesus. Now, what did men do to him? I'll just keep reading. Here in verse 27, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined, decreed, predestinated before to be done." And then, of course, the people continued to pray. And they said, "Lord, now behold their threatenings." But they didn't say, "Lord, stop the persecution. Oh God, stop the threatenings. Oh God, we're fearful for our lives." They said, "Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your preachers that with all boldness they may speak thy word." God's preachers, with boldness, they set forth the Word of God. They set forth Him who is the incarnate Word, who is revealed in the written Word. And having said all of that, now go back to Psalm 91. So that's kind of an introduction to Psalm 91. And as you, if you read the writings of various men, and they give the list of the Messianic Psalms, and usually they list about 15 of them, this one is not mentioned. This one is not mentioned. But they all should be mentioned. Because whatever page you go to, and you folks know this, you've said under the gospel, everybody from this congregation who's been here any time at all, you've said under faithful gospel preaching, and you've been told Christ in all the scriptures. That the Old Testament said there's one who is coming. The gospel narratives say he has come. He's done the work of redemption. And then from Acts to Revelation, he's coming again. Who is he? He's Christ Jesus. What did he do? He saved his people from their sins. Why did he do it? That God might be just and justified. Where is he now? He's in glory reigning. What's he going to do? He's going to come back to receive his people unto himself. That's the message of all the scriptures. All the Word of God can be condensed, if I may put it this way, into one word: Christ. He's the message of the book. And as we get to Psalm 91, and I will tell you, the Lord willing, and I hope you'll be watching this coming Lord's Day, Sunday morning and Sunday night, I'm going to have two more messages, at least two more messages, out of this psalm. Because it sets forth our Lord Jesus and his people in a beautiful way, in a marvelous way. Now, let me just show you that this does, in fact, speak of our Lord Jesus. You have Psalm 91. You've made your way back to it. Put a ribbon there, and maybe before the Lord's Day, would you read it again? Take the time in your personal devotions, each of you, read this psalm. Read it carefully. Read it prayerfully. Looking for Christ Jesus. But let me show you something. Did you know, and I'm sure you do know that, do you know Satan has a really good knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures? You know he does. He's an intelligent being. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. But he has an intelligence greater than ours. And he knows the Word of God. And he knows who Christ Jesus is. And all of his cohorts, all of his demons, they all know who Christ is. On one occasion, he comes to cast a demon out, and they said, "Are you come to judge us before the time? We know who you are. You're the Holy Son of God." They know who he is. Satan knows who he is. And Satan knows that all of the scripture is about him, and therefore Satan's goal is this: keep you from Christ Jesus. That's his goal. And he doesn't mind if you're religious. He doesn't mind at all if you say, "I'm living by the Ten Commandments." Oh, he loves that. Because that's legalism. That's salvation by work. I'm doing the best I can. I'm memorizing scripture. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And I hope God is noticing all the things that I've done for him. And Satan is just kind of warming his hands and said, "Yeah, that's the idea. You look to what you've done. Don't look to Christ Jesus." He wants to keep you from the Savior. He wants to keep you from blood redemption. He wants to keep you from imputed righteousness. That's what he wants to keep you from. He has a knowledge of the scriptures. Now you say, "Preacher, where are you going with this?" Well, let me show you. Look at Psalm 91 and verse 11. And this psalm is filled with promises. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now, hold your place and go to Matthew chapter 4. This is exactly the scripture that Satan uses when tempting the Lord Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 4. And you know that the book of Matthew sets forth our Savior. Chapter 1 sets forth his pedigree. Chapter 2 sets him forth as being the prophesied one. Chapter 3 sets him forth as being the promised Son of God. God announced when John the Baptist baptized him, "This is my beloved Son," God said. When John baptized him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then we get to chapter 4, it shows us he has power over Satan. All of these things are necessary if he's going to save us. He's got to have the right pedigree. He's got to be the one prophesied in the Old Testament. He's got to be the one promised who is the Son of God. And if he's going to save us, if he's going to deal with our enemies, he's got to have power over the devil. And so Matthew, as he begins to lay out his book, led by the Holy Spirit, he sets forth our Lord Jesus and all of his qualifications to be our Redeemer, to be the victor over our enemies in order to save us. Now we get to chapter 4 and our Lord as it were, here he is in a hand-to-hand combat with the evil one. Our Lord is tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. He's fasted. His body is weak. And Satan, the tempter, comes to him. And for the sake of time, I want you to look at verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. I told you he knows the scriptures. But he doesn't have a saving knowledge of the God of the scriptures or the Christ of the scriptures. It is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So as we go back to Psalm 91, we know this. We know this because this Satan, he pulls this out of the Old Testament. And this is indeed a passage that refers to our Lord Jesus. This is the protection that God has promised to his Son. But wait a minute, let me go just a little step further. Not only does Psalm 91 have to do with our Savior, but it also has to do with his people. This is a reason. You cannot separate the Lord Jesus from his people. This is about the protection of our Savior. It's also about the protection of his people. It's about the safety of the Redeemer, and it's about the safety of the redeemed ones. You see, we are one with him. We're one with him. In old eternity, God chose us unto salvation, and he put us in Christ Jesus. We've been knit together in him, wedded to him, even from before the foundation of the world, so that we're one with him. Do you remember our Lord Jesus in John chapter 17? He spoke of this. He said concerning his people, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. We're one with him. So that which is given as a promise to the Son of God is given as a promise to his people. He's the head. We're his body. We're one. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. There's no divorce in this marriage. We're the children of the kingdom. The king will never forsake his children. We are the flock of Christ Jesus. The shepherd will not desert his sheep. We're the branches and he's the vine. We're one with him. We're united to him. We can't ever be separated from him. Don't you love Romans chapter 8? It begins with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. Romans 8:1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation. And then we get to the very end of Romans chapter 8, and it says, Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We're forever joined to Christ Jesus by free and sovereign grace, given to him and put in him from old eternity. You see, my friend, he is our Savior. And he is our security. He is our shelter in the time of storm. So go back to Psalm 91. Hope you're back there now. This evening, let me just make a couple of comments from verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. First of all, this speaks of our Lord Jesus, because he dwells with God. He's always dwelt with God. There never has been a time when he didn't dwell with God except at the cross. That's where he was forsaken by God for us. But from all eternity, think of it, from all eternity, from before God ever made anything, the Son dwelt with the Father. He dwelt in the secret place of the Most High. He did indeed abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And that's where he is now. Having redeemed us, having saved us, he went back to heaven. And where did he go to? To the secret place. He went to be with the Father. He went to paradise. That's what he told that thief who believed. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Our Lord Jesus died first, went to paradise, went to the secret place to be with the Father, where he had dwelt forever. But now he goes to dwell with the Father as the God-man. The God-man who has all authority. And then shortly after he got there, he welcomed that thief who believed. But you see, this is not only true of our Savior. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This also is that's a statement concerning the safety of the Lord's people. What do you think of when you think of the secret place? The secret place of the Most High. Tell you what I think about. The Holy of Holies. That's exactly what I think about. And you know what? Into the Holy of Holies, nobody could go but one man. That's right, isn't it? Just one man. And that's the high priest. And he could only go in there one time a year. That was on the Day of Atonement. He killed a couple of goats. He chose two goats, I should say. One of them died. He put it to death. He goes into the secret place. He goes into the Holy of Holies. He sprinkles the mercy seat. And in front of the mercy seat, the blood of that goat. And then the other goat was to be released. It's called the scapegoat. One was for the Lord. One was the scapegoat. Our Lord Jesus pictured both of those goats. He's the one who died, and he's the one, the scapegoat, who bore our sins away into a land uninhabited. But in that secret place, let's go back to that. That's back behind the veil. Like I said, the only one who could go back there to begin with was Aaron, and only one time a year. But then hundreds of years later, now, that secret place, for a long time, the tabernacle was moved from place to place, and then it gave way to a tent that David made for the Ark of the Covenant, and then that was replaced by a temple, Solomon's temple. But it still had the veil, still had the Holy of Holies, the holiest place. Back behind the veil. And still nobody could go back there but one man, the high priest, and he only once a year. But our Lord Jesus, you know what's coming next. Our Lord Jesus, when he died, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. That secret place. That dwelling place of God. Now we have access to it by a new and living way, Hebrews chapter 10 says. The bloody way. The way of sacrifice. The way of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we can go in to the secret place. And the thing of it is, all who go in dwell there. Do you know where we dwell? I know today in the atmosphere, the climate, in which we're living with the virus, and people, so many people are fearful. So many people they're scared. They're worried. They're anxious. But listen, if you're a child of God, You dwell in the secret place. You dwell there. I tell you, when that high priest was in the Holy of Holies, everybody outside, they were exposed to the elements, storms or whatever. But you're talking about a man, when he had the blood and the incense, you're talking about a man who was safe. There was no safer place on this earth than where that high priest was, in the secret place. But now the veil has been rent, and you and I have been brought by sovereign effectual grace to the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe Him and to trust in Him. And now we dwell there, we abide there, we're there forever. This is our constant and forever habitation. The secret place of who? The Most High. The secret place. It's a secret place because you're not going to find it. It has to be revealed to you. And I tell you, if you look up this word dwelleth, the first meaning is to constantly sit. In other words, the picture is of somebody who is reposing, resting. Nothing concerns them except the glory of the one who is on the throne. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide there. The word abide means shall be brought effectually into that place. And we have to be. We have to be brought by sovereign grace to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Who is the Most High? Well, that's Christ Himself there. He is the Most High. There's none higher than He is. God's given Him a name which is above, what does it say? Every name. He is the Most High. And we dwell there. We abide there. People who don't know God, who don't know Christ Jesus, who have not been brought under the shadow of the Almighty, they're anxious, they're weary, they're fretful, they're uneasy. I don't know what's going to happen. And they bite their fingernails and lay awake at night. But listen, you who are the people of God, this virus, the economic situation, it's all in the hands of the Most High. He controls all of this. And we dwell in His secret presence. We sit there. We sit there. Where in that secret place? You know what was there? There was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside was the law. You know what was on top? The mercy seat. You know what another name for the mercy seat is? The propitiatory or propitiation. You say, what does propitiation mean, preacher? It means mercy seat or justice satisfied. That's where we dwell. That's where we abide. There's no need to be fearful. That one who is the Most High, He governs all things. He's the anointed one. He's the one who's been exalted. And we dwell in His presence. That's why we shouldn't be troubled. That's why we shouldn't be anxious. Though others outside of the secret place are agonizing and worrying about the circumstances of the day, all who dwell in Christ Jesus, we sit under the wings of the Lord, under the shadow of the Almighty. We're sheltered. We are secure. And listen, we are out of harm's way forever. That's good news, isn't it? We're out of harm's way. Oh, I'm not saying our bodies won't get hurt or harmed. I'm not saying disease won't come to us. It may come to you. It may come to me. I don't know. It can't touch my soul, because I'm made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it is a secret place. You know what the scripture says? The secret of the Lord is with those that fear Him. I tell you, the Lord's got secrets. And He doesn't reveal them to everybody. But He does reveal them to His people. Lord, draw us, if you haven't already, into the secret place, that we may dwell there, abide there, and have no fear of, let whatever the Lord is going to do, let it all happen, let it all unfold, and it will, according to His perfect sovereign will and pleasure, it will. But let us not be disturbed. He's the Most High. And He governs all things to fulfill His eternal purpose, to glorify Himself. And He'll work all things together for the good of His people. Who'll do this? The Anointed One. That's who'll do it. The Anointed One. Well, let me close in prayer. Our Father, it is with thanksgiving we come to You that we have the privilege to open the Scriptures and to once again see our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Anointed One, Prophet, Priest, and King. He is the Messiah. He's the Anointed One. He's the Christ. He's the Holy Child Jesus. And He's our Savior. He's our eternal surety. He's our shelter in the time of storm. He's the rock upon whom we stand. And Lord, we give thanksgiving for our Savior. And we're thankful for that effectual grace that drew us to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, to abide in the secret place, to live in Your presence, and to know that You will never leave us and You will never forsake us. You're not only with us, but the Spirit of Christ is in us. Christ in you, Paul said, the hope of glory. Lord, encourage Your dear people in these days of trouble and unrest among many people. May we have a calm and sweet repose. We've come to Christ Jesus for rest. For rest. Such a peaceful word. Bless these words to the good of Your people. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.